My name is Michael Sieber, and I'm the executive pastor of ministries here at Grace, and it's really my honor to get to serve alongside the pastors and oversee all of the different campuses, our four campuses here. And I've been with Grace about 6 months, and they only let me out of the office about once every 6 months. I get to come and get out of my cage and get to be with you all, but it's great to see you today. So let's just jump right in, okay? We're all here together, and why not answer a deep question? What is your purpose on earth? What is your purpose? What is the meaning of life? Why were you born? Some of you, we've got a lot of college students in here, and so maybe you've been thinking about, okay, what does God want me to do with my life? Maybe you're like me, almost 50, and thinking, what do I want to do with my life? These are common questions that humans ask, often not out loud, but in our heads. And that's really the objective for this sermon, is to answer the question, what is your purpose on earth? What is your purpose in life? And how should you fulfill it? How should we fulfill it? Our primary text will be Matthew 28 and Luke 14. So I've heard it said before that you can tell what is important to a person by looking at how they spend their time and how they spend their money, right? And trying to answer such big, important questions, where should we start? Let's start with Google, right? I mean, that's if we have a big, important question, we could start with Google, right? In 2021, the top Google searches in the U.S. were as follows. This is for the entire year. The most searches were were MBA, DMX, Gabby Petito, Kyle, Mega Millions, AMC stock, stimulus check, and of course, Squid Game. I mean, who doesn't want to search for Squid Game? Isn't that kind of interesting that of all the searches, these are the most Google search items? Okay, now what about maybe a deeper question like, how to be what? How to be, this is the most how to be searches, okay? How to be eligible for a stimulus check. How to be more attractive. My most favorite, how to be a baddie. How to be a baddie. I mean, that's what I wake up every day and just ask myself, how to be a baddie. I really don't know what to say to that. How to be a flight attendant was number 7, but nothing beats how to be a baddie. Why is it true that more people want to know about how to be a baddie or what is a Squid Game than Jesus or discipleship? You didn't see anything about that up there, did you? About how to be a disciple or how to know Jesus more, how to know God more. That wasn't even in the top 20, right? Well, the average American spends 7 hours and 15 minutes a day looking at a screen. That's about 3 hours watching TV or streaming some kind of show, and 4 hours on their phone. Is anyone else shocked by this? I know that we all love our phones and we're, you know, kind of on our phones a lot, but still, this is almost like a full-time job. How do we even have time for this? 7 hours a day looking at a screen. The average American picks up their phone 58 times a day and touches the screen more than 2,000 times. When you do the math, we will spend an average of 70 days in a year, if you add it all up, 70 days in a year on our phones. That's 40 hours a week. It's just crazy. To put these numbers in perspective, this would be the equivalent. This is all of you, all of us, okay? All of us could watch every episode of Law & Order, Grey's Anatomy, The Simpsons, Criminal Minds, The Walking Dead, Friends, The Office, Seinfeld, every movie in the Marvel Cinematic Universe, all the Lord of the Rings and Hobbit and everything, all the Star Wars movies, and still have 10 hours left. So you can do all that. Maybe some of you have done that. It's a lot of screen time. By contrast, only 11% of Americans pick up the Bible. 29% have never read the Bible at all in a year. And only one-third of Americans pick up the Bible once a week or more. And when they do read the Bible, the average is only 20 minutes. So do the math. 20 minutes, 7 hours. Where are we consuming? What are we consuming? What are we taking in? See, people are spending more time with their phones than they are with the people they love and care about. They're spending more time with their phones, certainly, than they are with God. Jim Rohn said, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." But I wonder if of those five people, really, four of them are our phones. Time is the coin of your life, Carl Sandburg said. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you. Well, we looked at time, and it's pretty telling, but let's look at our treasure, our money. If we were to diagnose what is important to us by looking at our money, what would it tell us? Well, $425 billion a year spent on entertainment. Okay, $3,200 a year per household. Of that, $72,600 a household on our pets. Okay, we really love our pets. $21 billion on Netflix. Okay. $3 billion on Halloween costumes. Okay, and this is the best one. $500 million on pet costumes. $500 million on pet costumes. That's a solid investment right there. Sure to bring good returns, right? Compare that to church giving. Church giving, $50 billion to the church, $900 a house or per household, and less than 2% of their annual income. That's less than during the Great Depression. People gave actually double that. Even during the Great Depression. Where we spend our time and our money is a strong indicator of what's important to us, but here's the more scary thing about it, is that where we spend our time and money is really what shapes us. It's what fuels us. And I would say, where we spend our time and money is what disciples us, right? If we're spending 7 hours a day on our phone and screens, I wonder, are our screens discipling us? Are our screens shaping us into who we are instead of letting God and the Bible shape us? Well, we looked at Google for answers. Let's look at the Bible for answers. Okay? Let's go to this. Hopefully we have this next scripture up here. There we go, Matthew 22. And he, this is Jesus, said to the crowd, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." There you have it. That's it. That's the answer. God doesn't mince words. Our purpose in life is to love God with our whole lives and to love our neighbors, which is essentially to be a disciple. That's our purpose in life. You don't need to go home and Google it. You don't need to, to ask your friends about what your purpose is. That's your purpose. Now the question is, are you living that out? The definition of the word disciple is just in general is to follow and learn from someone, to be an apprentice of someone. Therefore, to be a disciple of Jesus is to love and follow Jesus and to learn how to become more like him. This is our purpose. This is the meaning of life. Everyone is a disciple of someone or something. The question is, whom or what is discipling you? You see, we were born to walk in relationship with God, to learn all about him, to love him, to follow his ways, to become like him in practice and in character. We were born to be a disciple. This is our purpose. An interesting observation maybe you never thought of, is that you don't need to teach animals what their purpose is. You don't need to teach a dolphin that their purpose is to swim, or an eagle that their purpose is to fly. They're born knowing what to do. They may need help from their parents on how to perform their purpose, to do their purpose, but instinctually, they know what to do. Let's take an eagle, for example. A baby eagle is born knowing their job is to fly and to soar and to swoop down and eat fish. They know this from the way they're, minute they're born. Eagles can reach speeds of 100 miles per hour when diving to catch prey. When flying, they can reach heights of 10,000 feet above sea level. Did you know that eagles mate with the same partner for life and typically live in the same nest for life? Eagles have two eyelids. One of them is transparent, and they can see through it, and it helps protect their eye when they're attacking their prey. Eagles' eyesight is 8 times better than humans, and they can see ultraviolet spectrum light, which allows them to see through water. Even from a height of 300 feet, they can see a fish in water because of that. God has made them perfectly to be able to do what they've had to do. Now, sometimes they need a parent to help them. For example, many times the mother and father will take their eagles way above their nest, and they'll drop them down into their nest to teach them how to fly. And then once they've learned a little bit, they'll make their nest very uncomfortable by taking out all the nice soft moss and putting in spiky sticks that makes it uncomfortable for them. And then they'll gently just nudge the little baby eagle until they fall off their 100-foot platform and learn how to fly. But eagles, they know that that is their purpose, but they need to be nudged. You see, we were designed, like eagles were designed to fly. We were designed by God with a purpose, to know and love him, to be in relationship with him. That's why he made us. He didn't made us because he didn't need us to do anything. He made us because he wanted us to be in relationship with him. Before the foundation of the world, in our mother's womb, God made us to live and move and have our being in him, to find our contentment, our joy, our peace in God. But due to the fall of Adam, it is no longer natural for us. Our sin has taken over. Our sin nature has taken over. And what do we pursue? Ourself. Going back to the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, where sin first happened, Satan said, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't have your best interest in life. You're better than God. The world has much more for you than what God has. That's what Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. And we've continued to believe that lie. We've continued to believe that lie. Hook, line, and sinker is that we don't need God. You might think I'm being dramatic, but think about it. Every day we spend 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours trying to escape from reality, trying to find our contentment, our happiness, our fulfillment in some other way other than God. We're looking at a 2x4-inch screen to find our fulfillment instead of finding our fulfillment in Jesus. We lose ourselves in 5 seasons of the crown instead of losing ourselves in the loving arms of a heavenly Father. We spend hours getting to know Marvel characters like Hawkeye and Black Widow, or our favorite YouTuber, Mr. Beast, or Dude Perfect, or whatever, instead of pouring ourselves into the characters of Jesus and Paul and Daniel and Ruth and Deborah, Naomi. I could go on and on, but I think you get the point. Where you spend your time is not only an indicator of what's important to you, it's the very thing or person that is discipling you. You're the most intricate, beautifully made creation that God has ever made. You're more majestic than the bald eagle. You're more graceful than the dolphin, more regal than the lion. You are made with a purpose to know and love God. But many of you, maybe most of you, if we're honest, unknowingly are squandering hours, days, maybe even months of your life staring at a screen, believing the lie that you need something else other than God, that you find contentment in the world. And that's a lie. My friends, I fear that unknowingly we are fulfilling the prophecy spoken by Paul in Romans 1. It said that they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. and they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. You see, you were made with a purpose. I'm going to say it over and over again, to love God, to know him, to follow Jesus. I promise you won't regret it. So what is our purpose? We know that our purpose is to know and love God. But how do we fulfill it? That's the next question. Maybe you're asking, how do we fulfill it? Well, to fulfill it, we become disciples. We fulfill our purpose by becoming disciples of Jesus. As I said before, a disciple of Jesus is simply following Jesus and becoming like him. But even though becoming a disciple is simple, it's simple, right? Everyone can understands what a disciple is. But it's anything but easy. In fact, Jesus said that to become a disciple will cost you your very life. Maybe not your physical life, but it'll cost you something. See, Jesus already died on the cross so that you don't have to sacrifice your physical life for him, but it will cost you something. Let's unpack that in Luke 14. In Luke 14, the crowds were accompanying him and turned to Jesus. And he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and it's even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Did you hear that? Not he can't be a good disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's pretty shocking language if you think about it. To become a true disciple, Jesus lays out three requirements. First, a true disciple must be willing to forsake their own family and friends, the people that you love very much. You must be willing to forsake them. Does God want us to forsake our family and friends? Of course not. But he's making a point here. The point is, we need to be willing to forsake our family and friends if that's what Jesus calls us to do. What does that look like? It might look like skipping one of your child's soccer games. It might look like canceling your beach vacation so you can go on a mission trip and tell others about Jesus. I don't know what that looks like for you. Only you will know that. But what are you willing to sacrifice in order to be a disciple? Secondly, a disciple of Jesus must be willing to lay down his own life and self-interest. You need to be willing to lay down your own life and self-interest. That means laying down your preferences, your comfort. Boy, I like my comfort. Your entertainment, your selfish desires, your pleasure in this world, and anything else that may conflict with the interest of the kingdom of God. The good news is that when we choose Jesus daily over the things of the world, he will not only bring true comfort, contentment, and true joy in this world, but you will store up for yourself treasures in heaven, rewards in heaven. Have you heard of the Chinese missionary and house church pastor, Brother Yun? Brother Yun is a Chinese pastor and missionary who spent 7 years in a heavy labor prison camp where he was beaten almost to his death. He led thousands of people to Christ, including miraculous conversions of the prison guards that guarded him, much like Paul. And he's still alive today. He's 68 years old. He's living in exile in Germany. He wrote an incredible book called The Heavenly Man, which I highly recommend. But safe to say, Brother Yun laid down his life daily. He chose Jesus over the world's comforts. He chose to be beaten by guards for his faith. And we don't have to do that, thankfully, because of what Jesus did. We don't have to lay down our physical life, but we may need to get a little uncomfortable. We may need to skip the next season of The Mandalorian or Yellowstone so we can make time to be in a discipleship group, so we can make time to tell others about Jesus, or maybe even lead a discipleship group. I don't know what that is for you. You may need to expand your supper club to include unbelieving neighbors down the street or that weird guy down the hall so that we can be a representation of Christ to them. Being a disciple of Jesus simply means that we defer our own self-interest for the sake of another. You better believe it will be hard. It'll be really hard, but it will also be worth it. What is God calling you to lay down? What is God calling you to sacrifice? Not to earn your salvation or earn heaven, but to be a disciple. And lastly, a disciple of Jesus must be willing to renounce or give up all that he has for the kingdom of God. Jesus over family, Jesus over self, and Jesus over stuff. We must be willing to give up our stuff, our finances, our very home, all of our comforts, all of our physical resources. About 5 years ago, my wife Jen and I, we were living in our dream home. I had this great high-paying job and kind of my dream job, and we were living in a big house and a couple acres with a creek in our backyard. And I felt very clearly, Jen and I felt very clearly God asking us to leave all that, to give it up, and to take a 60% pay cut and move across the country to be in full-time vocational ministry. I don't share this with you to brag or to draw attention to myself. I just want you to know that I can relate to sacrificing physical resources for the gospel. I can tell you that it's been extremely challenging. Hasn't been all daisies and roses. Some of our earthly dreams have been lost. Much of our retirement has been reduced. Many of our toys and vacations are no longer available. But God has always provided enough for us to live and to thrive. God has always provided. And so I'm not standing up here telling you that you need to all quit your job and go be missionaries to China or anything like that. But I do believe that as a disciple, you need to be willing to do that if God calls you to do it. I believe that God may be calling you to give sacrificially to a cause that expands the gospel. God may be calling you to share what you already have, your talents, your time, your treasure, to benefit the kingdom. Maybe it's opening your home for a discipleship group. Maybe it's donating a portion of your company's profits to a missions organization. Maybe it's just continuing to be faithful to give the first fruits of your labor to the church. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. It's between you and God. I would just simply ask that you would listen to God and obey, whatever that is. In summary, conclusion, we've learned today that we have a clearly defined purpose in life, to love God with our whole life. Another way to say this is to worship God with our whole life. Worship is one of our core values, and it's also a key characteristic of a disciple. It's basically just to love him with our whole life. Simply put, be obedient and give your heart more and more to Christ every day. We also learned that the way we are called to fulfill our purpose is to become a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus is on mission for the gospel. According to Luke 14, a disciple of Jesus must count the cost. Count the cost. We must be willing to put Jesus and the mission of the gospel ahead of those we love. We must joyfully lay down our own life, preferences, and self-interest, and be willing to give up all of our physical possessions if Jesus requires that of us. He plainly stated, not once, but three times, that if we cannot do these three things, we cannot be his disciple. Being a disciple means we will do anything and everything in our power to be on mission. These are hard things. And how do we do hard things? Well, the best way to do hard things are with, not alone, in community with one another. Living in community where we can encourage each other, we can spur each other on, we can keep each other accountable. When our hands drop, we can lift each other's hands up. That's what community is all about. That's what the church is for, is to encourage each other, to spur each other on. And so I ask you, are you in a biblical community? It's great that we can all be here in this room today and worship God. But are you in a community of, you know, 5 or 10 other believers where you are studying the Word together, you're worshiping God together, you're serving, and you're on mission for the gospel together, keeping each other accountable? Our pastors and elders, we've been working over the last couple months to get ready for this day. So we've got a banner and a table out there in the lobby, and we have recruited a ton of new leaders. We have actually about 15 groups, 15 small groups just here at this campus, just to make sure you can get plugged into a group. If you're not in a group where you can worship together, be an accountable community together, and be on mission together, we just encourage you to get on a group, to live out the mission of the gospel. Will you join me in living out your destiny? Will you join me in soaring like an eagle, if you will? I pray that you will, and I will be praying for you and cheering you on as you soar over the sometimes calm but often turbulent waters of this world. And I will pray that God will give you supernatural eyes like an eagle to see the purpose beneath the turbulent waters that God has for you. I pray that God will gently nudge you out of the nest. God will gently nudge you out of the nest so that you can fly higher than the clouds and gaze upon a lost and broken world and have compassion on those who don't know Jesus, who don't know their maker, who don't know their purpose like you do. I pray that God will make you his disciple. Let's pray together. Father, we know you created us with a purpose, to know you, to love you, to worship you. And yet we so often seek the things of this world to fulfill us. We seek the comforts of this world. We seek escape. We seek, and we often worship